Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Doris, for that song. As most of you are aware, we're moving through a 7-part series of sermons on the three angels' messages. And as you look at the three angels' messages, you find there is one unifying theme, and that is choosing Jesus. And that's why I appreciate so much that song selection. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Revelation 14, verse 8. For the last 14 years, CSI has been one of the most popular shows on television. Every week, there is this Las Vegas crime scene investigation. They get the whole team together. They're on the job 24/7. They scour the scene. They gather the evidence. They put the pieces together. And at the end, there's always, almost always, a surprise conclusion. Well, through the years, this show has garnered its fair share of criticism. There are people who say it is the most family-unfriendly show on television. There are others who are professionals in CSI work, and they say, look, the way they do it is not the way it works in real life. Nonetheless, the show has garnered a great deal of attention. It has garnered a lot of awards. And what's more, it has spun off a number of other shows like CSI Miami and CSI New York. And just a couple of weeks ago, CBS announced they're going to start a new series called CSI Quantico, Virginia, which makes me wonder, what's in Quantico? I'll have to look that up. But I am wanting to take you to another place today that I'm calling CSI Babylon. CSI Babylon. And the evidence that we are going to be taking a look at is found right here in Revelation 14:8. Where it says, a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. The second angel is telling us here that there is a crime scene. The angel is telling us that Babylon is fallen. The angel is telling us that there is danger in the air and that we need to protect ourselves. So the big question that we have to ask ourselves here is, who is Babylon? How do we identify Babylon? What is this all about? So today we're going to take a look at all the evidence from the scriptures and from history. The story goes back to the days just following the flood, where Satan set out to find a man that he could inspire to do something great. Satan inspired a young man by the name of Nimrod to build the world's first skyscraper. Nimrod said to the crowds around him, come on, join me. Let's build a tower. And with this tower, we can save ourselves next time there's a flood. It was a bold spiritual statement. It was a bold shaking of the fist in God's face. It was bold rebellion against the God Almighty. And it was also a do-it-yourself approach to religion. Because with their ziggurat stair-step pyramid, they planned to climb their way all the way up to Babel, the gate of God. Well, you know how it goes. Self-righteous bricks never stack up very high, do they? And when with one swift bolt of lightning, God knocked the tower down, he scrambled the linguistic code and the people went running. Well, with the tower down and the people gone, Satan had to shift gears. He began to look for a new world power that he could use in his Babylonian scheme. And he found another man, a man who fit into his Nimrod, ramrod approach to things, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was quite a gifted leader. As a teenager, he was out leading his armies in battle. At the age of 20, he sacked Jerusalem and took Daniel and his buddies captive. And right in the middle of this particular campaign, he got word that his father, Nabopolassar, had died. So he ran back to Babylon to claim the throne. Now, Babylon means gateway of the gods. Does that sound familiar? And this is the place where people were to come together and connect on a spiritual level, a place where people could come and connect with a whole series of evil gods. Babylon was quite the place. I mean, it was beautiful. It was magnificent. They had these gorgeous hanging gardens. They had beautiful tiled gateways. They had running water and indoor plumbing. They had hospitals and public libraries and entertainment centers. It was quite the place. And you would think that with a godly prime minister like Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar would see his way through to a personal relationship with God. Well, with those giant, overgrown, inward eyeballs he had, all he could see was himself. One day as he was out on the roof of the palace there, showing off the city to his friends who were visiting, he said, "This is Babylon, magnificent Babylon, which I have built." And in that moment, his brains fell out. The man went absolutely crazy and lived like an animal for 7 years. And when it was all over, his senses came back to him. He was truly converted. He became a follower of God. It is one of the great conversion stories of history. Sadly, though, those who followed him went back to the old ways, and the clock ran out, and Babylon was sacked by the Medes and the Persians. In the era of the early Christian church, people began to use the term Babylon to designate the city and the empire of Rome. It was a code word used by Jewish writers. It was a code word used by Christian writers. Even the Apostle Peter used the code word when writing to persecuted Christians spread across the kingdom, across the empire. And as the years wore on and the grind did not let up, the leaders of the Protestant Reformation began to use this term to designate papal Rome. So let's hit the pause button here. Let's take a look. Let's tie together what we've learned so far. Babylon is a system of rebellion against God, inspired and led by Satan. Babylon is a system of spiritual confusion. And Babylon is a system that persecutes God's true followers. That much we can see so far. But there's more. There's more evidence that we need to look at. There are many who believe that Babylon represents the whole wicked world around us. That's what they say. It represents every evil thing in the world around us and every evil person in the world around us. The problem is that when you look at the imagery in Revelation 17, it just doesn't stack up. It doesn't lend credence to this belief at all. Because in Revelation 17, we find that there is a difference between Babylon and society as a whole. In Revelation 17, that we can see that the beast and the woman riding the beast are not the same thing. The Valkyrie vamp and the kings of the earth who consort with her are not the same thing. The lewd woman riding the waves and the ocean are not the same thing. The people who come to the state funeral for Babylon, and they are not the same thing as the funeral itself. There's a difference there. So you cannot say that Babylon is our whole wicked world. There are others who would suggest that Babylon is the city of Rome. The idea here is that the beast has seven heads, and just like there are seven hills in the city of Rome. Nifty interpretation, but it doesn't work. Because the issues at stake here are spiritual, not geographical. In Revelation 13, we are told that one of these seven heads has a fatal wound. How do you inflict a fatal wound on a hill? We're also told that these heads have crowns on them. Have you ever seen a mountain with a crown on it? In Revelation 18, we are told that Babylon is a great commercial center. All the great historians will tell us that Rome has never been a great commercial center. And what's more, it is not logical to believe that all God's people who are being called out of Babylon at this time just happen to be living in the city of Rome. That idea just doesn't work. One of the most popular identifications of Babylon happens to be the Roman Catholic Church. And so we need to take a look at that. And right at the outset, we have to be very clear. The Seventh-day Adventists are not interested in bashing Catholics. Are we all on the same page there? We are not interested in Catholic bashing, because some of the finest people we know, some of the finest Christians we know, are to be found in the Roman Catholic Church. At the same time, we are Protestants, and we do protest the abuses of power that have been seen in this church system down through the years. And what's more, we protest the compromises in the teachings
found in this church system. Things like the idea of an infallible human pope. Things like the trumping of tradition over the scriptures. Things like the change of the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Things like the whole idea that when you die, you don't really die, you go straight to heaven, or you go straight to hell, or you go straight to purgatory. And with that goes the idea of an eternally burning hell. I can't find that in Scripture. There's the whole idea that you need a human intermediary to get your way through to God. You need a human priest. You need Mother Mary. I mean, the idea seems to be, who needs Jesus? And then there's the whole idea of transubstantiation, where a human priest seems to have the audacity to believe that he, a created being, can create the very flesh and blood of God, his creator, in his own hands. And one more thing. The idea that you can work your way to heaven, or even buy your way to heaven. As they say, it ain't a pretty picture. And yet we as Seventh-day Adventists are not willing to put the designation Babylon on the Roman Catholic Church alone, because we can see in Revelation 17 that this power has connections. We see here a woman who has across her forehead a tattoo that says mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Evidently, this power has family connections. It has daughter organizations. It is not alone in all of this. Every once in a while, you will come across an unhappy Seventh-day Adventist or an angry former Seventh-day Adventist who will try to tell you that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. Perhaps you've heard that argument somewhere along the way. And we need to talk about that as well. Now, it is true that every now and then you find a person or two who is teaching things that just aren't right. And every now and then you'll find a person or two who is out there and they're agitating things in the church. They're being very difficult, and they're ramming their fists down everybody's throat and making life tough. Every now and then you will find a person or two in the church who is trying to save themselves by their own efforts. It's true. There are some people like that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's part of having wheats and tares growing up together. But when you look at the whole, when you look at what this church stands for, when you look at the mainstream body of believers here, you will find people who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You will find people who aspire to live by the clear teachings of Scripture. And what's more, you will find people who believe in religious liberty, not only on the church-state level, but in our relationships with each other. We believe in being loving, gracious Christians. And so it is here that our CSI investigation gets to a place where it can get rather personal. For you see, there are times when you and I can find ourselves living in Babylon. When I say, I don't need Jesus, I can take care of myself just fine, I'm living in Babylon. When I try to work my way to heaven, I'm living in Babylon. When I say, well, the Bible says, but I think, I'm living in Babylon. When I'm being a bully at home, when I'm being a bully at the office or at the church, I'm living in Babylon. When I make life hell on earth for people who disagree with me, I'm living in Babylon. It's true. There are times, there are days where you and I can find ourselves living in Babylon. You see, Babylon is a way of thinking. Babylon is a way of living. Babylon is a way of trying to make it all on my own. Babylon is a way of trying to look like I'm a really good Christian when deep down inside, Jesus and I are total strangers. Babylon is a way of saying that God's word and God's law really aren't all that important. Babylon is a way of listening to Satan's whisper that the clear teachings of the Bible don't matter, that you can live by human philosophies and human traditions instead of what God has to say. Babylon is a way of running roughshod over the God-given rights and needs of others. Babylon doesn't give a rip about loving Christian relationships. Babylon leaves us in a confused and broken heap. And so it is no wonder then that the angel in Revelation 18 says, get out of Babylon! Get out right now! Get out while you've got a chance! So we have to ask the question here, how do you get out of Babylon? What does it take to get out and stay out? And I've got three things on my list. The first of these is choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. You see, in this life, in this great controversy that we find ourselves a part of, you got two choices, and two choices alone. You can choose to serve God, or you can choose to serve Satan. You can choose to love God, or choose to love Satan. You can choose to be loyal to God, or you can be loyal to Satan. You got a choice. It's the only choice you've got. And I'm asking you today to choose Jesus. And when you choose Jesus, you accept his gift of salvation. You accept the gift of his life. You accept the gift of his death in your place on Calvary's cross. You accept the gift of his resurrection. You accept the gift of his ministry in the sanctuary of heaven. You accept the gift of his promised soon return. You accept the gift of eternal life with him in heaven. It's a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. It is a gift. Please today choose Jesus. Choose to accept the gift. The second thing I would say is this. Pursue truth. Pursue truth. You see, Babylon wants to muddy the whole thing up for you. Babylon wants to create a great deal of confusion in your mind about the issues. Babylon wants to dull the sharp edge of your understanding of God's truths found in Scripture. Babylon wants to numb your brain with what we call today digital Babylon, because all the media is coming at us so fast, so furiously, our brains are getting scrambled. God is saying, don't get it from the world around you. Don't let other people tell my story with their own spin in the movies and the radio talk shows and the television programs and even from popular pulpits today. The deal here is that we need to let God tell his story for himself. And God tells his story in the Scriptures, doesn't he? There in the Scriptures we find clear teachings, clear Bible doctrines that always lead us to Jesus Christ. There we find Bible doctrines that are clear and cohesive and make sense. There we find Bible doctrines that are practical and positive. It is there in the Bible doctrines that we find the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so my appeal to you is that every single day, you spend some time in the Bible for yourself, getting to know the truth about God. One more thing. Treat people right. Got it? Treat people right. You see, we live in a world where everyone is different. You know that, don't you? Every one of us is different. I mean, there's the girl who cuts your hair. She's got a mohawk and tattoos up and down her arms and legs, and more piercings than you can count, and she's got alcohol on her breath. She's different than you are. Then there's those two men who live in the apartment next door. Last weekend, they got married to each other. Then there's that brother, that sister of yours that grew up in the same Christian home that you did, Every time you get together, they just can't say enough hateful things about God. There's life at church. There's that praise team. They want to sing those praise songs. And they want to use their guitars and keyboards and electric basses and drums. You hate it. You don't like it at all. You want the hymns with piano and organ. It's different than what you like. There's a family at church who sits on the same pew that you do. And their ideas about what it means to keep the Sabbath are very different than yours. And the whole thing is, it's so easy to take our ideas, our concepts on things, our understandings, our convictions, and just ram them down other people's throats. We have a way of wanting to grab people by the shoulders and shake some sense into the heads of these heretics. We want to take, all our religious ideas and use force to accomplish our objectives, just like Babylon does. But our God is a God of love. Our God gave to us the gift of choice. Our God respects people's ability to make decisions. And God gives people the right to be growing in their understanding of truth. Our God knows how to treat people right. And when God is inside of us, we ought to treat people right, too. So it seems to me that maybe it's time for a little CSI in our own hearts. What do you think? Maybe it's time for a little CSI in our own hearts, where we ask ourselves the hard questions. What's going on in here? Where am I at in this whole thing? Am I living in Babylon, or am I living in the city of God? Am I trying to make it all on my own? Am I thumbing my nose at God, or am I trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and as my Lord? Am I all mixed up in my mind? Am I all messed up in my head because I've got worldly messages coming at me right and left, and I just can't think straight anymore? Or am I clear? And am I settled about what's what from the Word of God? Have I studied it out for myself? Does it make sense? Does it connect? Is it making me closer and closer to Jesus Christ? And the love of God. Is the love of God flowing out of your life to touch the lives of those around you? Are you giving people the space they need to be growing in their spiritual journey? Are you the kind of person that will be here Sabbath by Sabbath to welcome those men and women, boys and girls who are coming out of Babylon, looking for a new faith community, looking for a good church to be part of? My appeal to you today, in the great contest for your heart, in the great contest for your life, in the great contest for your eternal destiny, choose Jesus. Please choose Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you so much for your invitation. These three angels with one message asking us to choose Jesus. Today, in the quiet of our own hearts, we're making choices, we're making decisions, we're stepping forward. I pray that you will bless each one of us in that journey. May we be an encouragement to others in their journey as well, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.